Revelation chapter 5 while I get wired here. We'll begin in Revelation chapter 5. It's always a privilege to be with you here, and it's a joy and a privilege to be with you. It's been a while, but it's always good to be back with you here. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 1 of that chapter, if you'll follow along quietly in your Bibles, please, as I read. And I saw in the hand, or the right hand, of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And may we pray. Father, we're so thankful to have before us this morning an open Bible. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will teach and instruct us and guide us into all truth as we meet together this morning. Father, we thank you that every time your word is opened and taught, there is always a change that will take place in the hearts of those who hear. We thank you that this is the dynamic, powerful word of the living God. And as we look into it, our Father, we want to allow the word of God to wash over us and to renew our minds and to cleanse our hearts so that we may see clearly what truth you have for us today. Lord, thank you for your dear people. We thank you for those who are here and are well. We also pray for those who are sick and can't be here. You know the needs of each one. Father, our hearts go out to missionaries around the world this morning in difficult places, preaching and teaching, and many of them risking their lives and their well-being to bring the message you've laid upon their hearts. We pray for those who are in bonds, those in prison, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give them grace, give them help this morning. Now, our Father, in this time and in this place, we gather around your word and ask your help as we study together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The book of the Revelation, not Revelations, because it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, was written. Its stated purpose is that you might know the things which will shortly come to pass. The Lord does not want us to be ignorant of what's about to happen. No generation has ever been closer to the coming of the Lord than we are this morning. And so the book of the Revelation is written so that you and I will know the very next steps, what will happen, and not be afraid. The words of the Lord Jesus, I think, are very fitting here when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, about what could we be troubled this morning? As you read the newspapers, listen to the news, see the current events, you can see that our nation is sliding quickly into great apostasy. Our nation has turned from its foundations. It has turned from the living God to the declaration that there are perhaps many gods or no God at all. Our children are being taught that they may choose their own sexual identity at the age of 3 and 4. Their teachers in public schools at the age of 3 and 4 and 5 who are giving them instructions as to how to choose which sexual identity they prefer. All of this and more could trouble our hearts, couldn't it? But then we look probably to something that is more troubling than the trouble that our nation is facing, and that's the trouble that the church is facing. The church, along with the nation, is sliding into great apostasy. It's sad to see. And yet, right here in the book of the Revelation, we're told that the last church stage will be the stage of the Laodicean church. If you study carefully the Laodicean church, they say to themselves, "We have riches, we have honor, we have power, we don't need anything." As if to say, "Lord Jesus, we no longer need you." Because the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 is standing outside the church, and they're unaware. They're completely unaware of their true spiritual condition. And so the Lord said to them, "I would that you were rich and increased with goods. I would that you would anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see your true spiritual condition." And so in the church we have the whole thought now of rethinking abortion. We have the whole thought now of rethinking sexual identity. We have the ordination of those who are in open homosexual lifestyles. We have the confusion of the roles between men and women. And so it continues, and in the book of the Revelation, we're told that it will get worse and worse. Now, another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you need not turn there. It's a reference that you're probably familiar with. It says this, "But know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, that's a term that the Apostle Paul uses to designate the days starting at the resurrection of Christ and his ascension up until the rapture of the church. Those are the last days. We are in the last days. But in those last days, Scripture says that it will get gradually worse and worse. And what heads the list is that men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And the whole idea then is filtered down to the thought of without thankfulness, without natural affection. So when the most dangerous place in America to be is in the womb of a mother, we understand that we are in those days, those perilous times, those wild times. And Paul makes it clear that as the approaching coming of the Lord Jesus gets nearer and nearer, we're going to see wild times develop. We are there. We are in those times. Now, I'd like to just maybe take a very brief detour for a moment. I trust it might be of help to some here. The whole idea of the timing of the rapture is being rethought. We live in a city where there is a very large seminary from the Southern Baptist Convention, a Southeastern Seminary, and they have thousands of ministerial students there. And one of the debated items in this seminary is the timing of the rapture. Now, not even a generation ago, not even 30 years ago, that pre-millennial, pre-tribulational coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture would not have been debated. It is now being debated. I've seen it spread even to local assemblies as we gather at. The whole idea of being dogmatic about the coming of the Lord in a premillennial, pre-tribulational timing is considered being too narrow. You're not open-minded enough. Does the Bible really say when the Lord is going to come back? Well, I'd like to give you three passages of Scripture. And we'll not have to take time to explain these fully, but remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember that passage. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel. They told me how to do this, and they said that they would come down and fix it if I didn't do it right. Is that better? Okay. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That, beloved, is the rapture, the catching away of the church. Now, many would debate and say, it doesn't tell us there in that passage when He's going to come. And so their idea is that we're already in the tribulation, that, for example, the coronavirus pandemic, the starving of people and so forth, is described in Revelation chapters 5 and 6. But I want you to hold your place here in chapter 5 and go back to chapter 3 of Revelation. And look at verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Has there ever been anything in the history of the world that would meet that description? That shall come upon the whole world. The Lord makes a specific promise to His church, His bride. And He says to His bride, I will keep you out of the hour of temptation or the hour of trial. Now, it gets a little technical. Let me just, in your mind's eye, draw a big, huge circle. Three prepositions could have been used here in the Greek language. One is the preposition eis, E-I-S, ice, that means into. The other is dia, D-I-A, that means through. The preposition used here is ek, E-K would be the English spelling. So here's our large circle. The Lord said, I will keep you out of the hour of trial. The word is ek, out of. You'll not enter into it. I'll keep you out of it. Dia would have been, I will keep you through the tribulation. Those who believe in a mid-trib or an amillennial position think that we're going to go through the tribulation, and on the other side of the tribulation, the Lord is going to come and set up his kingdom if they believe in the millennium. If not, they believe the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation, takes us to heaven, and then comes right back down with us. That's dia, through. Ace would be into. These are mid-tribulational positions. I will keep you in the tribulation. I'm so glad that we believe in the inspiration, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, which means every word was chosen on purpose for a purpose. Prepositions are not interchangeable. He did not say, I will keep you through the tribulation. He did not say, I will keep you into the tribulation. He said, I'll keep you out of the tribulation. That's the promise that the Lord Jesus made in verse 10. So let me read it to you again. I also will keep you. Now, if that is not the Lord's promise to keep us out of the tribulation, what is it? What promise is that if that is not what the Lord meant? He's keeping us from what hour of trial if it's not the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world? That is most definitely the tribulation period. The third verse is John 14, 6. It's the first reference, I believe, to the rapture in the Gospels, the only in the Gospels, and then the first in the New Testament. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away, I will come again. When is he coming again? It is consistent with Scripture, before the tribulation period begins. Now, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 9, there is an amazing prophecy. If you've never studied it, I would really encourage you to get some good helps on Daniel chapter 9, your study Bibles and so forth. But there is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that tells us that from the going forth of the command to rebuild the walls and Jerusalem, from the going forth of that command until the coming of the Lord Jesus riding on a donkey in the streets of Jerusalem will be, and it gives us to the very day when Christ would come. 173,880 days. It's an established fact when that command was given. It's an established fact when Christ came riding on a donkey. So that accuracy for the first coming of the Lord Jesus is not nearly as accurate as the commands of the New Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. He wants us to know what's happening. Let not your heart be troubled. So what's going on this morning? The Holy Spirit is out in the world this morning, convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's doing that work. The body is being built. The building is going up. The bride is making herself ready. And when the last stone is placed in that building, the Father will turn to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and say something like this, Son, go and get your bride. And he comes in the air. It is not a huge question mark. It is a huge exclamation point. He's coming. He came in the Old Testament. He's coming in the new. So what is our attitude to be in these last days? Well, turning back to Revelation chapter 5, please. The very first thing the Lord wants us to see after this time of worship and praise in chapters 4 and 5 is the fact that there is a throne set in heaven. There's a throne set in heaven. That throne is ensconced. It is established. It is the throne of Almighty God. And this morning, God the Father sits on that throne that's already established. The Lord Jesus is at his right hand. They are there this morning. If we could see through the ceiling, through the roofing, through the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third heaven, we would see that. It's called the Father's house. It's there. People are there this morning. We don't know all about it. I think we have just enough information about it to make us want to go there. You know, we want to see the Lord. We want to go to heaven. But I want to talk to us this morning about what our attitude should be until the Lord comes. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Look down to verse 2 of chapter 5. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" I believe that the scroll that is sealed with seven seals, it would be a scroll rolled up and seven little dollops of wax sealed this scroll. We have books like this. Books like this were not even available until around the 13th or 14th century. So scrolls were used. And when they opened the seals, they would open just enough of that scroll to see what they wanted to read. Then they would open another seal. Those are the seal judgments in the first part of the Revelation. But this scroll in the hands that is mentioned in this chapter is the title deed to the earth. It was lost when Satan tempted Eve. She gave the fruit to Adam, and when Adam sinned, he gave away the title deed to all creation to the devil. Hebrews says, him that had the power of death. That came when Adam sinned and, in a sense, bartered away the title deed to the earth. There's only one who can reverse that transaction. And that's the question being asked here in Revelation chapter 5. Who's worthy to reverse the transaction that Adam made in giving the title deed of the earth to the enemy? Who can supersede, who can turn that transaction around? And John said, "I looked in heaven, there was silence there, no one stepped forward, no one, not Elijah, not David, not Daniel, not Joseph, not Moses, not Noah, none of these could step forward until all of a sudden, I believe when earth was quiet and heaven was quiet, all of a sudden the one stepped forward who could take that scroll and based on his shed blood and his redemptive power, he took the scroll and restored that sealed document of ownership back to God based on the shedding of his own blood. And his title is, you'll notice this in verse 5, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" He is the Lion, but he is also the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lion, and the Lion is the Lamb. And so when he steps forward, I believe all of heaven just bursts into praise and adoration at the one who could step forward when no one else could and took the scroll and at that moment declared the ultimate defeat of the devil. And so we read verse 8, "The elders fell down and worshiped him, each one having golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, our attitude until all of this happens. I think one attitude could be we just huddle and wait until the Lord comes. Or we say, let's meet on a mountaintop somewhere, gather together a bunch of food and water, and we'll be preppers and just wait until the Lord comes. We'll just have a little commune up there, and it'll be you and me and our little group, and we're just praying, Lord, come. Lord, rescue us from the world, much like Noah in the flood. Lord, we need you to come. Please come. We're about to die. We're about to perish here. We're tempted to feel that way, aren't we? How many of you would have ever thought about just moving somewhere to Montana and just getting a huge acreage out there and just live off the land and kill deer and rabbits and feed your family and just not have a neighbor for miles and miles. You build a log cabin and just build your fire and a homemade rocking chair and you and your wife and maybe a couple of children if they obey, if they're on the team. You just wait until the Lord comes. That's giving up kind of living. But we're tempted to do that, aren't we? The world is, who would ever thought America would turn into what America has turned into? Honestly, I say this, I grieve over the America that I used to know. I do not trust our politicians. I do not trust the FBI. I hate to say that. I don't trust the CIA. And I've got a son who's in law enforcement. I trust him, but he's local. But you just don't know. The corruption is so deep and so far spread. You just think, Lord, will there ever be a correction to this? Scripture says days will get worse and worse. Wild times, and they're here. They're here. So what do we as Christians do? Do we just throw up our hands and say, Lord, if you don't come, we're gonna perish along with the rest of the world? No, I think there is a better, more Lord-honoring way to face last days, and that is to realize that the darker the day, the brighter the light shines. We have a mandate. We have a mandate. If ever we needed in our own personal lives to be active with the gospel, however the Lord has gifted us, it is today. Now, one little light, one little match could light this entire room if it were totally dark. One little match. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. We don't have to be evangelist in the way that we're gifted, but there is that responsibility. Remember, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, whether you have the gift or not. Now, I've known four ladies in the last 40 years that would get up first thing in the morning and get on the city bus with a handbag full of gospel tracts. And she would ride the bus lines all day long and just give out tracts. And she's with the Lord now. And she was not a talkative lady. In fact, she spoke with broken English, but she would give a tract to every person that got on or off the bus. That was her ministry. The second one did exactly the same thing. Her name was Esther Cox. She's been with the Lord now for 30 years or so. She would get on the bus lines and ride all around Raleigh and make sure that everyone had a tract. There's a lady in Durham who does the same thing now. She rides the bus line in Durham. And she can barely speak English, but what a sweetheart. She loves the Lord and she loves people, and so she'll walk up to someone and just give them a tract and smile, and she says they rarely ever refuse that tract. Whatever we can do, now is the time to do it. Whatever we can do, what can we do? What can we do? It's going to take, I think, the help of the Holy Spirit and an obedient, submissive heart to say to the Lord, Lord, I've not been as evangelistic as I ought to have been, and I don't want to meet you without being gospel-minded. I want to spend the rest of my time in some way being involved in evangelism, whatever that might be. And then, as hard as this may be, I think our individual churches, I think the mandate is also given to individual churches. However we can reach out as churches, as local assemblies with the gospel, we should have some type of planning meeting. Get together with, if it's only 10, get together and say, what can we do? And rather than coming with a plan, just get together and say, Lord, we're here. We don't know what to do, but would you open a door for us and see what he will do? Just see what he will do. We're starting a ministry to addicts in the Raleigh area. There is a curriculum entitled Freedom That Lasts, and it's made for addicts, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction, gambling, whatever it is. And there's six of us training, taking the material and training to be able to reach out to them as they come. It may be totally different here. I don't know what your field is like, but the Lord has left Grace Chapel here for a reason. Until he comes, our prayer is, Lord, help us to be a lighthouse. So the gathering together of the saints at a prayer meeting or at a meeting on purpose for how can we be gospel-minded. Now, I don't even know what your outreaches are. There may be some wonderful outreaches going on, and I'm thankful if that's the case. I will say this, in many of the places I have opportunity to speak, the saints love the Lord and they love one another, but they've almost created this huddling attitude where we're here and we'll keep preaching and teaching in our building, but are not outward minded. Remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. Now, from where you may lift up your eyes, you may see different things than others. But I believe down deep inside, every genuine Christian wants to reach out with the gospel. I believe that's true. If we're walking with him, we want to give the gospel. And so I believe there are opportunities that perhaps have not even asked the Lord to show us. Vacation Bible schools, they still work. Five-day clubs, they still work. Having children in our homes, children in our backyards, children at the chapel, it still works. Youth meetings, they still work. And so our attitude should be, Lord, you're coming, but I need to stay busy. I need to stay occupied until you do come. Now, what are our resources? Look over to verse 8 of chapter 5. When he had taken the scroll, that is the Lord Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What prayers and what saints? I would suggest to you that the prayers of the saints are all the prayers of all the saints ever prayed. And I'd like to make a statement, and I'd like for you to consider it. There has never been a prayer prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus from a genuine believer that has ever gone unanswered. Not one time. Now we, in our view of time, may say, well, not yet. And that's true, maybe not yet. But remember, with God, all time is seen at once. All time is seen at once. Time for us unfolds. The clock moves, and so time unfolds for us with God. He sees it all at once. These prayers are like little embers shining in the face of God. That prayer prayed. You may have been praying for something for 30, 40 years. That prayer has not been forgotten. These prayers are going to be answered. Many of them answered in a way that we didn't expect. But yes, these prayers are before the throne. Not one can be dismissed. And I say it reverently, if we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, there was a prayer that I prayed in the will of God as I understood it by the help of the Holy Spirit, prayer for an unsaved loved one or whatever the prayer may have been, Lord, I'm disappointed that you didn't answer. That could never be. Remember, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and what? It shall be done unto you. Whose word is that? That's God's word. I do believe many times we hang up in our prayer life before the Lord begins the work. And many prayers are prayed and we forgot that we even prayed them. The Lord has not. Those prayers are there. They're reminding him. God will answer every prayer. It's often been said that there are three possible answers. It may be too simplistic a view, but let me just give it to you anyway. Some prayers are yes. Some prayers are no. Remember, Paul asked the Lord for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said to Paul, no, Paul. He prayed three times, and the Lord said, no, Paul, no. And then Paul said, well, then your grace is sufficient for me, and I'm going to find that in my weakness you have made me stronger. So if there's a no, there's a good reason. So there's a yes, a no, and perhaps a wait. Wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Are you waiting on the Lord this morning for an answer to a prayer prayed from your heart in the will of God by the help of the Holy Spirit? Are you waiting on him? Well, many things happen while we wait. You get stronger. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So the Lord says, I'm going to put you in the waiting room. Now, I'll just ask. I think I know the answer. How many of us enjoy going into a waiting room? You go to see the doctor, and the doctor, you know, the nurse comes out and says, well, he'll be with you shortly. I like that word, shortly. So after an hour, you talk to the nurse, and she says, oh, he'll be right out. Be right out, right out. Or the dentist, or in Raleigh, I think one of the worst places to go is the driver's license bureau. You wait in line, the line never moves. I don't know where they go. I don't know what they're doing. And so none of us likes to wait. Whenever God asks us to wait, there is a purpose. God is wise. He's a good father. He knows when to tell us to wait. I heard this story, and I am I'm convinced that the teller of the story was being truthful and accurate, and I want to pass it along to you. There was a lady and her husband who lived together for many, many years. He was unsaved. She was a believer, and she loved the Lord. She loved church gatherings. She loved her Bible. She loved telling people about the Lord, but her husband just had no interest in spiritual things at all. And it grieved her heart, and it bothered him, too, that they just weren't on the same page. They were an unequal yoke. She was praying for years and years and years that her husband would be saved, and that was what she was waiting on. Lord, save my husband. Lord, save my husband. One Sunday afternoon, her husband was killed in a car wreck. And she was at home. He was out by himself. He was killed in a car wreck. And in preparation for the funeral, people from the church and people from the town came to visit. And one young couple came in and sat down and said, we're so sorry to hear about your husband. dying in that car wreck. And she said, yes, but what bothers me most is I just find that I am so disappointed with God. She was being honest. I was so disappointed with God. Because I've been praying and trusting and praying that my husband would be saved. Now he's dead, and I don't even want to think about where he is. Well, the young couple questioned her a little more closely. And they said, well, when did this wreck take place? And she told them. And the young husband said, what kind of car did he drive? She said, well, he had just bought a brand new Cadillac Eldorado. And she told him what color. And she described her husband. And this young man said, well, do you know that at that very intersection, that very car, I was sitting at the intersection. I saw the wreck. I ran over and I was talking to the man inside, and the man began to tell me that he was not ready to die, that he needed to be saved. He said, I had the opportunity of leading him to the Lord before he died. Well, I would love to think that something like that happens. I'm convinced that many people are saved whether we are aware of it or not, perhaps at the last moment. We know this, the Lord loves people more than we do, and He wants to see people saved. We're praying, we're asking. These are the prayers of the saints. They're screaming out to Him. We may have prayed a prayer 15 years ago, and we've forgotten all about it. That prayer keeps blinking in the face of God. He is such a wise, good, loving Father that He would not forget the prayer, one prayer of one saint. I'm so glad for that. These are our resources. I think in these days we should be, as the Apostle Paul said, quit you like men. Be strong in these last days. It's not a day to retreat. It's a day to advance, realizing that the Lord has called us to be that generation to be alive, we believe, at the coming of the Lord. And so as we move forward, perhaps with renewed energy, with renewed vision, and perhaps open doors that we've never considered, ask the Lord to open doors. Remember Revelation chapter 3, it says, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. I shut doors and no man can open, but I'll give you an open door and you can go out, and in our weakness, the Lord shows His strength, being gospel-minded. I believe that is the mindset that the Lord is calling us to in these days of such darkness and decline. Well, we know how jewelers sell jewels, don't we? They get this dark backdrop, and they set a dazzling diamond in this dark backdrop. And the beauty of the facets of that diamond gleam and sparkle against that backdrop. Perhaps the Lord is burdening our hearts this morning so that we say to Him, Lord, the day is dark, but I want to shine for You in the power of the Holy Spirit. It may be going to a neighbor that you've never visited. It may be talking to a checkout clerk at the grocery store. If you can find one, all the self-service things, we're doing their jobs for them. But if you can find one, give them a tract. As you go, I'm trying to pray, Lord, today, just give me someone to talk to about the Lord, just somehow today, just one person. If it please You, maybe more. Just as you go, be ready. And I believe that is the mindset the Lord would have us, to be triumphant and victorious and expectant to see the Lord work in the day and age in which we're living. Well, the Lord bless that to your heart. And I trust that this assembly will shine brightly more and more as the day approaches.